Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Philippians chapter number 2, and I'll pick up there in just a minute. I'll let you remain seated tonight, and I'll review a little bit if you was here on Wednesday night. And if you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you know we're going through the church epistles on Wednesday nights and looking at the different church epistles, and we've come to the book of Philippians now. We've actually been dealing with one book each Wednesday night, but as I began studying the book of Philippians, I just got to a place where I decided that I wasn't going to blow through it in one service, and there's so many good things, there's good things every part of our Bible, amen, so don't take out of context what I'm saying, but there's so many good things in the book of Philippians. We began talking about this, how the theme of the book of Philippians is the human side of Christian victory. This book teaches us how to have peace of mind and joy in the midst of the life that we're living in. Of course, we know Paul writes the book of Philippians, and we know that it is not only considered a church epistle, but it is also considered a prison epistle. Paul is in prison whenever he writes to us here in the book of Philippians, writing back to the church at Philippi. Paul deals with the human side of Christian joy. And the real battle of victory and joy is in the mind. And I know I said some of this on Wednesday night, but some of you wasn't in here. So let me echo a few things again. And that is so true. The real battle of victory and the real battle of joy in our Christian walk is in our mind tonight. And I like where he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's so important whenever we're studying the Bible, whenever we're living our life. In the book of Philippians, we learn how to have peace of mind and how to have joy in our lives. To accomplish this, the book teaches three different lessons that we looked at on Wednesday night about Paul and what he had learned. Can I say this? I must have victory over the place that I am at. I must have victory over the place that I am. Where was Paul at when he writes to us? Paul is in prison when he writes to us, but no less than 16 times he uses the word joy or the word rejoice. Even though he's in prison, he's still rejoicing in the Lord. So he teaches us that we must learn to have victory over the place that we're in. And can I just say this in passing? This world is not our home. We're just passing through here. This is not our eternal abode. And we can learn to have joy and to have victory in the place that I'm in. Not only I must learn or I must have victory over the place that I'm at, but I must have victory over the people that I am with. I must have victory over the people that I am with. Paul was in a prison cell, and Paul was with a bunch of prisoners. But you know what he says? He says that I'm still going to have joy no matter who I'm around. You know what? There is a lot of people in the world today. I remember years and years and years ago here at the church, we'd say it this way, they're just joy suckers. You get around them and they suck every bit of the joy out of you. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all know some of them. I hope it's nobody in here, but you know some of them. And they're joy suckers. You've got to learn, man, to have victory over the people that you're around. I said this on Wednesday night. You're not going to determine whether or not I'm happy. You're just not going to do it. You say, well, you don't know how much of a mess I can stir up. I'm really not worried about it because God's helped us for 20 years, and God's going to continue to help us. We cannot allow the people or the place around us to rob our victory from us. And then number three, I must have victory over the person that I am. Good or bad, victory is not in myself. Victory is in the Lord. You're going on your very best day, you're going to miss the mark. You're going to fail God. But my victory is not in me tonight. My victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about this. Chapter number one is the secret of Christian contentment. Here we see that the single mind produces a happy personality. I dealt with that on Wednesday night about us having a single mind. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And that single mind is that our mind is stayed on the Lord. Everything we do, every breath we take, everything that we do in our life, we do it centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. So the secret of a Christian contentment is the single mind producing a happy personality. Chapter 2 deals with the secret of a Christian success. We're going to deal with that in just a minute. Chapter 3, the secret of Christian victory. And chapter 4, the secret of Christian joy. Let's look at chapter 2 this afternoon and think about this. Here we find the secret to Christian success. The secret to Christian success, what is it? Well, it's a submissive mind, and it will produce a humble personality. A submissive mind will produce a humble personality. A single mind, it produces a happy personality. But listen to me tonight, when we think about chapter number 2, a submissive mind will produce a humble personality. What is our mind submissive to? It's submissive to the things of Christ. I want to say something to you tonight. A lot of times, and hear me out, a lot of times people get confidence and pride mixed up with each other. They think because somebody is confident in what they do, they are prideful. That's not true tonight. I read some stuff. Let me give this to you. Here's something to consider. Pride looks inward and says, I can do this because of me. But biblical confidence looks upward and says, I can do this because Christ is in me. I can do this because Christ is in me. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, according to 2 Corinthians. It's not in me, but it's in Him. And I can be confident that He which hath begun a good work in me shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Pride depends on self. Confidence depends on the Savior. Pride is rooted in self-exaltation, wanting credit, recognition, or control. Confidence is rooted in humility and faith, knowing who you are in Christ and trusting in His strength. James said this, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Pride pushes God away. Confidence invites God's grace in. Pride seeks to impress others and prove something. Confidence seeks to honor God and fulfill His purpose. I'm telling you, there's a big difference in it tonight. Listen to what the Bible said. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Jeremiah said that. Pride eventually leads to destruction, and confidence in Christ leads to peace and stability. Pride says, look what I can do. Confidence says, look what God can do through me. Now, I want to say this to you tonight. We can have a humble personality and still have confidence in Christ. Sometimes I've heard this, and man, it just... I don't like it. It's wrong. It's people looking at people wrong. Because a preacher has confidence when he preaches does not mean that he's prideful. Because a singer has confidence when they sing, or a musician has confidence when they play, that is not pride. And there is a difference in it. Now let's think about this tonight. The submissive mind will produce a humble personality. A humble personality. Let me show you two or three things tonight. Number one, there's the plea for a submissive mind. There is the plea for a submissive mind. Pick up chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There is the plea for a submissive mind. Think about this. There is the plea for unity. Look in verse number 2. What did he say? He said that we would all be in one accord and of one mind. I want to say something to you tonight. If you have a submissive mind, it will produce a humble personality, and you will be in unity. Let me tell you what causes strife and division a lot of times. Pride. I'm not going to yoke up with that. I'm not going to do this. You know what? I've come to the conclusion some people just needs to have house church. It just needs to be them, and therefore, because they can't get along with nobody else, ain't nobody else good enough for them. Are you hearing me tonight? What did Paul say? Paul said, hey, look, if we're going to have a submissive mind that produces humility, he makes a plea for unity. Not only a plea for unity, but a plea for humility. What did he say in verse number 3? Not only one mind, but he says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. But in lowliness, man, what is it? It is a plea for humility tonight. Humility. I'm telling you, if you don't think that you struggle with being humble, listen. Listen, if you could record yourself testifying sometimes and count the number of times you say I. Are you with me tonight? A.W. Tozer wrote a great book on humility, and you ought to read it. And he talks about this. He says, whenever, and I'm not quoting him verbatim, but whenever somebody testifies or whenever we're talking, we begin talking about, boy, I was in a bad place and God came to me and my life was messed up and my and me and personal pronoun over and over and over again. You know what? The story's all about you. What about this? I sure thank him. He sure has been good to me. I bless his name. I'm glad that he saved me. It's all about him. There is a plea for humility and lowliness of mind. The plea of a submissive mind. Not only a plea for unity and a plea for humility, but there is a plea for unselfishness. Look what he says in verse number 4. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, getting ourselves out of the way. You say, preacher, what are you preaching on tonight? A submissive mind producing humility in your life. Look on the needs of others. Man, look how bad others have it. A lot of times we want to cry out, poor, poor, pitiful me, but I'm telling you, man, there is always somebody else that's walking down a darker path than we are. I'm telling you, man, I walked through Brenner's Hospital yesterday, and my heart broke because of that. Man, I sure am thankful that my youngins are healthy and serving the Lord today. There is a plea for unselfishness. So there's the plea for the submissive mind in the first four verses. But now, here's what I want to really center in on a few minutes. In verse number 6 through 11, there is the pattern for the submissive mind. Now, he says we should have a life of humility and our minds should be submissive. But then he gives us a pattern of how to do that. In other words, Brother Andy, it's kind of like when Miss Dawn asked you to put that bookshelf together and you vowed and declared you would do it by yourself. And after she left, you got the directions out and read the directions and actually figured out that it was quite simple. Anybody ever been there before? Yeah, you bunch of liars. Brother Tom and me, he's the only one honest tonight. Brother John just got right with the Lord. Anybody else? Jordan's got right with God. One of the Watsons has got right tonight, praise the Lord. Watch this. He says, this is the mind that you're to have. We're still trying to figure out if Jordan ever read the Driver's Ed book. I've watched her a couple of times. What do you think, Caleb? He said, I'm not saying a word. I got to ride home with her. He gives us a pattern of how to do this. How do I have a humble mind? How do I live a humble life? Well, man, I'm telling you, I got to studying this week. Man, I'm telling you, God help me studying this. I hope you'll get what God gave me out of it. Watch this. Here's the pattern for a submissive mind. In verses number 6 through 11, notice in Christ, the way up is down. Can I just say that again? The way up is down. Watch this. In verse number 6, look what the Bible says. In Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In verse number 6, we see that he is sovereign. Who being in the form of God, Jesus Christ, hear me and hear me well, Jesus Christ was as much God as God is God. Jesus Christ never had a beginning. The human Jesus did begin in Bethlehem's manger, but Jesus Christ, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Uniplurality right there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. What did the Bible say in Genesis? And he said, let us make man in his own image. Who is us? It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You're not going to get anything else that I'm going to preach to you until you establish the fact in your mind tonight that Jesus and God are equal. They're equal tonight. Jesus was in, look what he said again. He said this, who being in the form of God. He's God. Jesus is not the second person of the Godhead. The Holy Ghost is not the third person of the Godhead. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-powerful. That's who it is tonight. And Jesus and God was the same. Now watch this, verse number 7. But made himself. Here's the pattern to humility. But made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. In verse number 6, he's the sovereign. But in verse number 7,
the sovereign steps out of the portals of glory and becomes a servant. I hope you're getting what I'm preaching to you tonight. The God of glory, Jesus and God is the same. And the God of glory, the sovereign of the universe, steps out of the portals of glory and says, I become obedient even unto death, and he becomes a servant. You say, preacher, what's the pattern for humility? Quit thinking that you are somebody and start becoming a servant. Start becoming a servant. The servant in that day was the low man on the totem pole. Can I say it that way? And you know what he was referred to as? Matter of fact, whenever you study it all out, he was sold for what? 30 pieces of silver. And you know what that was? That was the price of a female slave. It's what that was. And the reason it was the price of a female slave is because he was buying us that would become his bride. Amen. And what was he sold for? He was sold for the price of a servant. The way to humility is this. We are nobody, and we become a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people will do things around the church as long as they can be noticed. I'll never forget there was a man in the church that I grew up in. He would give large amounts to the church, but the only way he would do it is if he was recognized. His name was recognized for what he gave. I want to tell you something tonight. It's not about recognition tonight. It's all about a Savior tonight. And you know what a servant's will is? You know what a servant wants to do? A servant has one agenda. And you know what that is? It's to please the master. Whatever the master says, that's what he does. Whatever the master wants, that's what he gets. He lives his life not for himself. He lives his life for his master. Oh, yes. Now watch this. This is the pattern for a submissive mind. The sovereign in verse number 6. Verse number 7, he steps down from sovereign to servant. Look in verse number 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now the servant or the sovereign has went from sovereign to servant. Now he's gone from servant to sacrifice. From servant to sacrifice. What did he do? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hear me tonight. If we're going to have a humble mind and we're going to have a submissive mind, we're going to have to realize we're nothing and become a servant and die. And die. You say, preacher, I'm not interested in dying tonight. I'm not talking about your physical life. I'm talking about your will. You die to what you want. You die to your desires. That servant, whenever he wakes up, you know what he does? He has to die to himself. It's not about what he wants to do that day. It's about what the master wants done that day. It's not about the work he wants to perform that day. It's about the work that I hope you're getting it tonight. It's about the work that the master wants done that day. Every day of our life, may God help us to die to ourselves, to die to our opinion, to die to what we want. And may we submit ourselves to him. Oh, yes. Verses number 9 through 11, God raises him from sacrifice to sovereignty again. Notice carefully some statements in verse 7 and 8. There are four things that Christ did to himself. Look in verse number 7. But made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made himself, watch this, of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient. When Christ did the above four things, then God, watch verse number 9. Watch the, man, I love my Bible. Watch verse number 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, hadn't given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in the earth and things in the earth, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. You know what he does? Here's what happens in verse number 7 and 8. He humbles himself. He becomes obedient to death. The sovereign becomes a sacrifice. But after he done that, when Christ done the above things, then God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. If you'll die to yourself, if you'll die to your desires, if you'll die to what you want, and you'll submit your mind to him and come become humble before him, he's liable to just raise you up and allow you to do something great for him. But it all starts with humility. It's where it all starts at. Humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves. Boy, I'm telling you, that's a beautiful passage of Scripture right there. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture. It's amazing. When Christ made himself of no reputation, God gave him a name above every name. If we would quit trying to make a name for ourselves and do the four things that Christ did in verse 7 and 8, God would give us a name above any name we could ever make for ourselves. Can I just say every bit of that again? It's amazing. When Christ made himself of no reputation, God gave him a name above every name. If we would quit trying to make a name for ourselves and do the four things that Christ did, he became of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If we would do those four things, God might just rise us above any name that we could ever give for ourselves. Oh, yes. Since God has given him a name that's above every name. Watch verse number 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hear me tonight, since God gave him that name that is above every name, and the reason he did, it's because he is the sovereign Son of God. He wasn't just any man. He was God incarnated into man. And this world may have made fun of him. This world may have poked fun of him. This world may have crucified him. This world may have beat him with a cat of nine tails. This world may have placed a crown of thorns on his head. But there's coming a day that every person in heaven, every person on earth, and every person underneath the earth will bow at the feet of the sovereign Lamb of God. And they will profess him King of Kings and Lord of Lords one day. Oh, yes, hallelujah, thank God. All of it seen in a submissive mind producing a humble heart. A submissive mind producing a humble heart. The plea for a submissive mind. The pattern for a submissive mind. But watch this. The product. What is the product? What does this produce? What is the product of a submissive mind? Well, verse 12 through 16 gives it to us. Verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do that is good and pleasant. Now watch this. The product of the submissive mind, there is a word to be practiced. There is a word to be practiced. What did he say? Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed. This, yeah, it got quiet right there, didn't it? There's a word to be brought. What is it? Obeying Him. Let me tell you the reason that Jesus got a name that's above every name, that every knee's going to bow to Him and every tongue's going to confess to Him. Here's the reason why. He was obedient unto death, even death of the cross. I hope you're getting this Bible preaching tonight. Because He was obedient unto death, even death of the cross, which is, there's a word to be practiced. But there's a work to be performed. There is a work to be performed. What did He say? He said this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Look what He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let me just read you something on that. What Paul is not saying, Paul is not teaching that we earn salvation by works. Scripture is clear that salvation is by grace through faith alone. Ephesians 2 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus said this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So this verse does not mean work for your salvation, but rather work out your salvation. He didn't say work for it. He said work out your salvation. What work out means, the phrase work out in the Greek means this, to bring to completion or to carry to its intended goal. To carry to its intended goal. Think of a farmer working out a field. He doesn't create the seed, but he cultivates what already has been planted. Paul's saying this, since you've already been saved, let the salvation be evident as it produces growth, obedience, fruit in your life. What he says is with fear and trembling. This phrase doesn't mean living in terror of God, but it means living with reverence, humility, and seriousness about our relationship with Him. It's the attitude of a believer who knows they are handling the holy things, God's will, God's work, God's presence. It reminds us that we are dependent on the power of God and not the pride of ourselves. Did you hear what I just said? We are dependent upon the power of God and not the pride of ourselves. Verse 13 gives the balance. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Here's what that means tonight. That means that we work out what God has already worked in. Our efforts cooperated with His empowerment. He gives the desire to will and the ability to do, and that is to live in Him. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this. The product of a submissive mind. There is a word to be practiced, but there is a work to be performed. Watch this. There's not only that, there's a watch to be posted. Verse 15 and 16. What did he say? He said in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain. Look what he said, run in vain, neither labored in vain. There's a witness to be proclaimed in verse number 16. Now, in the remaining part of the chapter, Paul gives us three people that is an example of the submissive mind. Verse 17 and 18, we see the submissive mind of Paul. Notice his thoughts. He delights in the sacrifice and the service of the faith. In verses number 19 through 24, we see the submissive mind of Timothy. There's the pathetic truth to recognize, and a precious truth is revealed. In verses 25 through 30, there's the submissive mind of Epaphroditus, submissive in his suffering and submissive in his serving. Now, I point that out at the end to go back and show you something. Timothy and Epaphroditus was coming after Paul. And you know what he said? He said this, I'm going to set the example before you. Paul set the example. Come start playing softly, please, ma'am. Paul set the precedent for a submissive mind being humble. And you know what those did that followed him? They followed him with a humble mind also. Let me say it again, you're not getting it. When Paul set the precedent, in other words, Paul set the, he said, here it is. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to serve the Lord. The submissive mind of Paul produced the submissive mind of Timothy that produced the submissive mind of Epaphroditus. The reason some walk around with pride and arrogance is because that's all they've ever been taught. But when you humble yourself, anybody hearing the preacher? Those around you may start humbling themselves. Paul set it out. The greatest example, the greatest pattern for a submissive mind and a humble mind is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he could humble himself to a servant, if Christ himself, if the God of glory, that's who he was, could humble himself to a servant, you don't have an excuse. You don't have an excuse. May God help us to live a life of humility. A life of humility. The other day we was talking about a preacher. I was eating lunch with another preacher, and we was talking about another preacher because that's what preachers do. And I was the one talking about the other preacher. And I said, I've known that other preacher for a long, long time. I knew him when really hardly nobody knew who he was. I met him in Georgia, and he sang a song, and I thought, well, old boy sung pretty good. And today, he pastors a very thriving church. God's using him. Some people are against him, but you can't dispute the fact that he preaches the gospel and people are getting saved. And here's what I told that preacher. Every time I talk to him, he's the same as he was the first time I ever talked to him. He's humble. Humility. You don't think he's rose above nobody. Church, our submissive mind will bring a life of humility. We'll become humble in the presence of an almighty God.